Let's pray together our prayer for illumination, asking the Holy Spirit to be in our reading and in our listening today. Praying together, unstop our ears, Father God. Help us hear Christ speaking your truth to us, so it will guide our lives and change our hearts. Teach us that we may follow you more faithfully each day. Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning is a long story from John's gospel, chapter 11, reading verses 1 through 45. And as we read together, listen for what the Word of God is saying to you in your lives, in your circumstances today, whatever they may be. John 11, beginning to read at verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Let's pray together. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's been quite a week for all of us. Many of us have been stuck inside, while others of us are called to work. Healthcare providers putting themselves in harm's way to care for the sickest of the sick. And in this week, I heard stories of people in our own congregation, people with connections to this congregation, who have fallen sick and even died from the virus over this last week. And so we are in a recognition, all of us, I think, that what we are facing is very serious, perhaps more serious than what we had first thought. And the question arises for some, if God loves us, as God says, and if God cares about the world, as we heard in John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have life everlasting," then why do these bad things keep happening? This is a question that Christians, Jews, Muslims, folks from pretty much any religion that claim to have a deity, a God, will ask this question. Why do bad things continue to happen, even though God is a good and loving God? So your 50-cent theological word for the day, Bob, is theodicy.
Theodicy.
Not theocracy, not theodicy, not theodicy. Homer, that's something different. Theodicy. Why do bad things happen to people if God is a good God? That's what we're talking about here today. And we come to the story of Lazarus. Now, Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha. And you've probably heard sermons about Mary and Martha. Mary, who is the one who sits at Jesus' feet learning, while Martha runs around and gets the house ready. I know growing up, we had conversations and debates, even though Jesus says that Mary has chosen the right thing, we had debates about whether Mary or Martha were actually right. I remember the women in the church that I grew up in always saying that, yeah, but without Martha, Mary would never be able to have done what she did. So the world needs both Mary and Martha. Well, we're not going to have that conversation today, but just to give you an idea, that's who Mary and Martha are. And they have a brother named Lazarus. And we're told early on in John 11 that Jesus loves Lazarus. Jesus loves Lazarus. Jesus loves Mary and Martha. And Lazarus gets sick. And so Mary and Martha send word to Jesus that the one that he loves is sick. And yet Jesus doesn't come. It's not that Jesus doesn't get the message. It's not that, you know, the U.S. Postal Service lost it en route. It's not that it got delayed through China or something and it's late coming. The message gets to him in time. He makes a conscious decision not to go. Now, Mary and Martha, they know who Jesus is. They know what he's capable of. We know that because when Jesus finally does show up, after Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, both Mary and Martha say to him, "If you had been here, our brother would not have died." They have faith in Jesus. They have faith in his ability to work miracles and heal people. And the disciples even say to Jesus, "Let's go. Let's go to him." But Jesus delays. Jesus waits for several days before saying to his disciples, "Our brother Lazarus has fallen asleep, so let's go wake him up." To which the disciples reply, "Hey, everyone knows that if you're sick, rest is best." And if you didn't know that lesson, watch an episode of Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood. You know Daniel Tiger? Yeah, if you have young kids like I do, you know who Daniel Tiger is. And you know that Daniel Tiger Sr. sings to his son Daniel, "When you're sick, rest is best, rest is best." And we know that. We know that when you're sick, that rest is best. And so Jesus' disciples say to him, "If he's sleeping, he'll get better." To which Jesus has to kind of reveal this to them again, say, "No, our brother Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there." What a harsh thing to say. If it wasn't for the end of the story, this would not reflect very well on Jesus or on God. Is this the character of the Almighty? Is this really who God is? Who causes people to needlessly suffer? We can't shy away from these questions, my friends, because we are living in a time where people are suffering. It doesn't do us any good to stick our heads in the sand and deny people suffering or deny that God is present in the midst of it. Something is happening here. Something is going on. Of course, Bethany is 2 miles away from Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is a very, very dangerous place for Jesus to be, because all throughout this gospel, from like the second chapter, Jesus has been at odds with the folks in Jerusalem. You see, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus disrupts what the temple has going on in the midst of Holy Week, right before he is arrested and crucified. But in John's gospel, it's like the very first thing that Jesus does. He changes water into wine at a wedding in Cana, and then he goes to Jerusalem and he overturns the tables of the money changers in the temple. So Jesus has been at odds with the folks in Jerusalem for this entire time, and the disciples know that Jerusalem is a dangerous place for them to go. And so I love Thomas here. Thomas is the voice of every skeptic and every cynic. This is the same Thomas that we call Doubting Thomas toward the end. Well, here, Thomas, I don't know if it's sarcastic or not, but he says, well, let's go to Jerusalem so we can die with Lazarus. Why not? Sounds great. Good idea. And so they all go. They all go to Bethany, and as they are walking into town, Martha comes out, meets Jesus, and says to him, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus says to him, to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, well, I know that. Everyone knows that. We believe in the resurrection. Even first century Jews, most of them anyway, believed in the resurrection of the body that will come in the last day. Sort of an end times idea that when the end of the world comes, that all people, all flesh, will be resurrected. Martha believes that. And then Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I want to dive into that this morning and let that kind of be the center focal point of what we're talking about here. Because Martha is focused on what will happen years or decades or centuries from that point. What will happen when we all die? Which is something that we as Christians sometimes get focused on too, right? We think about eternal life. We think about resurrection. We think about all these things as some far-off reality. And we sometimes will equate salvation with that end times sort of thing. But the idea is that we want to save as many people as we possibly can. So we want to get as many people into this relationship with Jesus as we can so that someday when they die, they will go to heaven, which is admirable. But what Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, what he's saying is that what happens today matters. When he says, I am the life, he is saying that resurrection is not something that is just a future reality, but it's happening today. And as he goes on a bit further, Mary comes and says the same thing to him. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus is deeply moved by all of this. Again, reminding us that Jesus loves these people. Jesus' heart is broken that these things have to happen. I think Jesus weeps not only for his friend Lazarus, and not only for those who are mourning for his friend Lazarus, but also for this entire human condition where we're born and we die, that our lives are finite. I think Jesus is weeping for that entire thing, that any of us have to die. It's heartbreaking for any of us that have ever lost someone we love. It is heartbreaking, and it's tragic. Even for the 99 or 100-year-old person who has lived a good life, and someone whose life we can celebrate, that they've lived life to the fullest, even their death is tragic. And Jesus weeps. Jesus reveals to us what is in the heart of God. Jesus weeps over the human condition. God weeps over the human condition. The sin, the pain, the disease, the violence, the situation that is present in our world today. I have no doubt that even as we weep and mourn all of the things that we have lost in this, all of the people that we have lost in this, that Jesus is right there with us weeping as well and deeply moved. And then Jesus is moved to action. He says to Mary, "Have them roll the stone away." And Mary protests. I think in this way, the King James English probably says it best. If you look, if any of you are looking at your King James version of the Bible right now, check out what Mary has to say. What Martha actually says. In this translation, it says, "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. The King James says, "But Lord, surely he stinketh." Surely he stinketh. Yes, he's been dead for 4 days. The commentaries I was reading around this week talked about how the Jews had some knowledge of the way that the body breaks down. The soul departs the body after 3 days. Meaning that if someone has been dead for 4 days, they are really dead. There's no coming back from that. But they roll the stone away anyway. And then Jesus prays. And Jesus prays this prayer. He says, "Lord, I know that you always hear me, Father, but I'm praying out loud to you now so that others will hear and know who you are." Jesus is demonstrating this sign for the benefit of the others. And then he calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus does. He comes hobbling out. He's bound in grave clothes. He says to others, "Unbind him so he can be free." And that's where our reading ends today. But if we were to continue on a few verses, we would see that Jesus dines in the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha after this, and Lazarus reclines on Jesus, throws his arms around him, and leans on him. Reminds me of that old hymn, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure through all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the Everlasting Arms." Lazarus leans on Jesus, giving us insight again into what Jesus is saying. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And Lazarus gives us a portrait of what that life is. That life is relationship. That life is leaning on the arms of God, leaning into the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ. The word of Jesus brings new life to Lazarus. And he is raised from the dead. One of my favorite stories from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel is a vision that Ezekiel has where an angel takes him to this place where he overlooks and there's just a valley filled with bones that are dry. And the angel asks Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "Well, I don't know. Only you know." And the angel says to him, "Prophesy to these bones. Speak the word of God to them, and they will come to life." And when Ezekiel prophesies, when he speaks God's word into the valley, a wind, the Spirit of God, comes and begins to knit the bones together, and tendons form, and muscles grow, and flesh comes on. And then the Spirit of God breathes into them, and they come to life. And this is a vision that Ezekiel has of the restoration of the people of God who have become dry because God's word was not present with them, who have come dry because they feel that the presence of God has departed to them. But hearing the word of God anew, hearing from God in a fresh and new way, causes new life to pour back into them, and they begin to live again in this relationship with God. Jesus speaks words into the tomb, and Lazarus lives again and lives fully in relationship with his Savior, literally his Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it is for us to receive the Word of God, to hear it, and allow it to knit our dry bones together, to knit our bodies back together. All of this so that we could understand and learn who God is, who Jesus is, and what God has in store for us. The Word of God brings us new life today. In the midst of sickness, in the midst of being jobless, in the midst of being separated from one another, in the midst of being quarantined, in the midst of all of these things, Jesus is present. Jesus loves us. Jesus weeps over our situation, but then Jesus acts to bring us back to life. And so, my friends, do you believe today that Jesus has the capacity to bring us back to life? Do you believe that the power of Jesus Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst, has the ability to bring new life and new hope into our present situation? I certainly do. And next week, believe it or not, is Palm Sunday. We're going to celebrate in Matthew's gospel, Jesus entering into Jerusalem. Our path in this Lenten journey that started on the mountain of Transfiguration is almost complete. It's a journey that we've been on. And we have a little bit longer to go in this journey. As a community of faith, as the people of God, let's be reminders to our world of the presence of Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, bringing new life and new hope to a world that is desperately in need of some good news. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Most holy God, we thank you for the witness of Jesus. And the witness that you call us to bear as those who have been brought to life. as those who have been given reason to hope. In the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our suffering, we pray that you would be our guide, that you would direct our steps and our paths, that you would, like Lazarus, bring us to new life, new relationship with each other, but most especially with your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our affirmation of faith this morning is from question and answer number 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, one of the great statements of faith in our Reformed belief, in our Reformed tradition. Let's profess our faith together. My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen.